Open your Bible tonight, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. The book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. I want to preach a message that the Lord Jesus has kind of really, truly, thank you, bud, He's arrested my heart on. I realized as I walked to the pulpit, my bottle of water was really, really low, and I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to only preach like 7 minutes tonight, so I had Toby fill it up for me, so I think I can get about 45 minutes out of that, but we'll see however long the Lord would have us to go. But the Lord Jesus, He's arrested my heart with something, and I'm grateful that God still speaks, amen. By that, I don't mean that He speaks audibly. I think He speaks louder than that when He speaks through His Word. You know, I read the other day, it was really a good statement, and it was simply, it was on Twitter, and it said that often, He said, folks sometimes are always looking for a voice. Instead of looking for a voice, why not look for a verse? Amen? The written Word of God. Because the Word of God is God's, this is God's Word. And God's Word, God through His Word, He has everything that we need on in the context of relationship. He has everything that we need in context of church, in context of keeping the church going. As a pastor, one of the things that often concerns me is the kind of the temperature, if you will, for lack of a better phrase, kind of the temperature. And I'm not talking about the air conditioner, but the temperature of the church, the spiritual condition of the church. The Apostle Paul had much to say about the local New Testament churches. He wrote much of his writings, indeed, of course, to local New Testament churches. Now, in that context, he dealt with a lot of things. One of the churches that he wrote to was the church at Corinth. Not only the church at Corinth, but also the church of Philippi were two that come to my mind. And he dealt with in the aspect of schism in the body. He dealt with in the aspect of heresies and false doctrines. But one of the things that you'll see when you read the letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and then you also read the book of Philippians, towards the end of the book of Philippians, he deals with relationship. He deals with those that had situations that they weren't solving. They weren't taken care of. And because of that, I'm really burdened. I won't lie. I'm really burdened with you as your pastor with sometimes some of the things that I hear y'all say and how I see y'all treat each other and some of the things that happen. So God's led me to preach a message tonight on the danger of discontent. The danger of discontent. Now, in the context of that, discontent, by definition, is just simply a dissatisfaction with one's circumstances. It is a feeling of not being satisfied or a desire for something else. I will say that the spirit of discontent can kill a church. It can kill a church. You say, preacher, why? Because oftentimes what happens when we get discontent, when we have a spirit of discontent about us, we can get critical. We can start saying things. We can start being negative. We can start saying things to other people. We can kind of, you know, we get mad about something or we get, if you will, unhappy about a situation or things don't go our way. So what we then sometimes do is we try to build a case. We try to build a case to get people on our side, and we try to get it from the perspective of wanting people to take our side in a situation. But may I remind you that the most important thing that we must want for our life is to be God's will for our life. God has given us a way of solving problems in a local New Testament church. Can I get a witness in the building? Quiet in here. Thank you, Brother Stephen. God's given us His Word on how to solve problems with each other. You say, preacher, yeah, but churches shouldn't be where there's a church that there's problems with people. Well, let me let you on a little secret. As long as there is people in local New Testament churches, there'll be problems. Right? You say, why is that? Because we all have a sinful nature. We all have a carnal side to us that if left unchecked, will rule and reign in our life as a believer in Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, if you know Christ as your Savior, there's what that means. The blood of Christ has been applied to your life, if you will, has been applied to your spiritual bank account, and God, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has cleansed you of every sin you could ever commit, or every sin you've ever committed, every sin you could ever commit. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did for you the moment you repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Now, having said that, you say, yeah, but Pastor, yeah, but sometimes in life, we all have a level of tolerance, if you will. We all have a time where we can't tolerate things anymore. That may be true, but I want to read some things to you that I hope will be encouragement to you. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I will get to numbers here in a moment, but in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. How do we manage it? How do we deal with discontent? One way is to complain. We deal with it like a steam vent, letting it out a little bit at a time. When we complain to others, though, here's what we must realize. When we complain to others, we cause their discontent to rise. They then, in turn, start to shoulder another's offense. Discontent, as I said to you, can destroy a whole church because the level of discontent is managed wrong. You too will come to your limits of tolerance, or your limits of your tolerance, and you'll find yourself unable to function. So what do you do with it? You say, Preacher, what do I do when I feel I've been wronged? What do I do when I feel that I'm not getting my way? What do I do? Cry out to God. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. You ask the Lord God to help you. And you ask the Lord God to give grace in the situation. Believer in Christ, God has not led you this far to let you go. He has not led you this far to let you down. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly when you need it. And He knows exactly how to produce spiritual fruit in your life. You say, yeah, but Pastor, what do I do? How do I handle discontent? You keep it between yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what I've learned in life. The Lord Jesus Christ can do a far better job with the problem that you're having than you can by going and spreading it like cancer and building teams on your side. Can I get a witness in the building? I can't. Say, Preacher, well, let's dig in the numbers. In the book of Numbers, here's what you have. The Lord Jesus Christ has told the nation of Israel, He's given them a land, and He has promised it to them. It is their land. God has promised it to them, but they are going to fight for every square inch of it. Oftentimes, people and some believe that the promised land, the land of Canaan, was a land that was representative of heaven. That's a very misguided understanding of Scripture. The promised land was never a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the possibility of a victorious Christian life. So you come to Numbers chapter 13. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Thank you for coming back tonight. I do appreciate it as your pastor. I'm thankful to God for that. I mean that with all my heart. And what I want to share with you tonight, I truly believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ can use it mightily in our lives. Because here's what it boils down to. Are we going to go by how we feel? Are we going to live our lives by how we feel at the moment? Or are we going to live our lives by the Word of God and the principles therein? I would hope that we choose to live our life by the Word of God, and stand upon it, and sometimes it alone, if we have to. If everyone else turns against us, may we stand on Thus Saith the Lord, because He is the ultimate one that we should choose, that we should choose to please in this life. Amen? So, Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Moses at the time, of course, was the leader. He was the leader of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give. Notice specifically. Notice what God's saying here. Which I give unto the children of Israel. God said, here's the land. I give it to you. And notice this, though. So he says, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man. But notice, not just any man. You see, sometimes I think when we think about the 12 spies, we fail to realize who these 12 men were. These weren't just any ordinary 12 men. These were men well-respected, very prominent in their tribe. They were men that were looked up to. They were men, I truly believe, that at this moment in their life, they had character. They had perhaps integrity. They had leadership quality. But I want to show you what happens as we dig through this. The Bible says, verse 2, send a man, everyone, a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. They weren't just any men. They were leaders. They were men. But may I remind you, and I hope you'll see this as we trek through these verses. It's going to take us a couple weeks to do it, perhaps maybe three. But I hope to lay the groundwork. I hope to lay the foundation that you can chew on it and help us, and we can apply it to our lives. Because I believe I am of deep conviction tonight that what God can do, not because I'm preaching it, only because it's His Word and the principles that are therein, what God can do in these sermons over the next few Sunday nights can radically, radically change our church for the better. Amen. God can do it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I love my people, Lord. I'm thankful to pastor such a wonderful group of people. Father, we have a lot to be thankful for. You've blessed us so much. They give of their time. They give of their talents. They do give of their treasures, Lord, financially even. But Lord Jesus, You know my heart for them. And Lord, the last thing in the world I want the devil to do is destroy this church. And the last thing in the world I want to see happen is for people's lives be destroyed because of a failure to manage the discontent in their life. Father, often we wound those we care the most about. But Father, may that not be said any longer. Father, may we choose as Your people to do what You say to do. Because God, we know that in doing so, it is what is best for us. We love You, Lord Jesus. Please speak to every heart in this room, including the preacher. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A spirit of discontent, the danger of discontent, a feeling of not being satisfied or desire of something else. By definition, content, therefore, it means happy and satisfied. Satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting anything else. If someone is content, the Apostle Paul says he's learned that in whatsoever state he's in, to be content. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what is going on in his life, Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied with where I am, with who I am, and with where God has me at the present moment. So when you come to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, here's what you see in the context of this passage. But verse 4 and following, you see the names of the men that are listed in this names of 12 men. Two of the names that you may already know are, one is named Caleb and the other is named Joshua. You say, yeah, preacher, they're the two spies that had the good report. Yes, they are. But as we dig through this passage of Scripture, I want us to see some things that I hope the Lord Jesus will use in a mighty, mighty way. Hold your place in Numbers, because I'm going to come right back to that. But I want you to turn to Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10, hold your place in Numbers. A lot of introduction. I promise my prayer is that we will not be boring. God knows my heart in this. But there's a lot of information. There's a lot of things that I hope to set the foundation to where we can go forward. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves us just as we are. He loved us just as we are. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. Amen? He loves us too much to leave us that way. When you come to Psalm 51, you know the context. The context of Psalm 51, David had sinned greatly. He committed adultery. He committed murder. Went perhaps anywhere from 9 months, longer to a year, maybe as long as a year, 12 months, before he repents to God. In that 12-month period, David had gotten really wayward. He'd gotten away from the Lord Jesus. David's life at that moment, it illustrates the principle that sin will take you farther than you ever thought it could. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and it illustrates the principle perfectly that sin will cost you far greater than you ever wished to pay. Psalm 51 is really a prayer of repentance. He now, God, shows him, and God brings him to the place of brokenness. But I want you to pay close attention to part of the prayer that David prays at that moment in his life. Now you say, yeah, but preacher, David's sin was this. David's sin was, boy, that was a biggie, right? That David's sin was pretty horrific. Well, may I remind you that every sin is sin, amen? Every sin is bad. I don't care to what the sin is. Every sin is bad because here's the reason. The reason it's bad is not only because of what it cost my Savior on the cross of Calvary, He had to die for that, but also it's bad because of how it progresses in your life. You may think, well, preacher, right now, I just have a little sin. Yeah, I have a little discontent, and yeah, I have a little problem with telling people how discontented I am, but I promise you this, the devil is not happy to just keep just a little discontentment in your life. He wants it to spread like the plague. He wants it to spread like fire. And he wants to use it to hinder every area of your life that it touches. So, you come now to Psalm 51, verse 10. Notice David's prayer. David says to the Lord Jesus, right in the middle of his agony, right in the middle of his waywardness, his rebellion against God, which is ultimately what it was, he prays to God and he says to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51, verse 10. And he prays, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right, steadfast spirit, literally. Renew a right spirit within me. Why was David praying that? Because his spirit had gotten wrong. His spirit wasn't where it needed to be. Now you say, preacher, what's the big deal about that? You read on, you continue on. He said in verse 12, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And that's exactly what God does. God restores him. He forgives him. He restores him. David goes on to write another psalm that really is, you know, Psalm 51 is his repenting psalm. There's another psalm that is his teaching psalm. He teaches people what not to do by what he's done, learn from his mistakes. So in the context of this discontented spirit, in the context of the danger of this discontent, come back now to Numbers 13. Now, real quick, couple thoughts that I want to share with you by way of introduction. There's three ways we can communicate. That we can communicate by our words, we can communicate by our gestures, we can communicate by our spirit. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Your spirit will affect everything you do, or it will be contagious to everything you do. It will bring everything up, or it will bring everything down. It will be your spirit that sustains friendships, marriages. You say, when you talk about spirit, preacher, will you please expound even more? Yes, I will. How is your spirit expressed in life? It's expressed at least four ways. First of all, your spirit, and that's what we're talking about, the spirit of discontent. How is it expressed? It's expressed in our emotion, through our emotions. Emotion is just simply a mental state, by definition, that arises spontaneously rather than through conscious effort. It is a strong feeling deriving from one's circumstances, mood, our relations. It's also, our spirit is expressed not only in our emotion, it's expressed in our attitude. Boy, that's a good word. You ever met people with bad attitude? Don't raise your hand because I don't want you to do that. But you ever met people with bad attitude? What is an attitude? Attitude, you say, preacher, a two-year-old, that's an attitude. Well, that may be a good definition of what an attitude is. But the attitude is the way you think and feel about someone or something. John Maxwell said it. I love his thoughts on attitude. John Maxwell writes, he said, attitude determines our approach to life. Attitude determines our relationships with people. Attitude is often the only difference. Listen to this. Attitude is often the only difference between success and failure. It is attitude at the beginning of a task that will affect its outcome more than anything else, he said. Attitude can turn problems into blessings. And then I love this last one, and this just shouted to me when I wrote this down. John Maxwell said, it is our attitude, he says, is not automatically good just because we belong to God. Wow. Did you get that? Our attitude is not automatically good just because we belong to God. So we express our spirit through our attitude. We express it through our mood. A mood is just simply a state or quality of feeling at the particular time. You know, good mood, bad mood. But then lastly, we express it by way of our disposition. A disposition is just simply a tendency to act or think in a particular way. So now if you'll just track with me and trust me, just trust me for a few minutes. I'm going somewhere with it. I really think God can help us all. He helped me with it, and I think he'll help you too. We come now back to the story of the 12 spies. These 12 spies were given very strict and very detailed assignment. They were to go in kind of on a reconnaissance mission into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. It was going to be a 40-day journey, and they were going to spy it all out. They were then going to come back and give a report. But also, don't forget that this was a land that God had already promised to give them. It was already theirs. They just had to go in and possess it and, hear me, trust God enough to bring it to pass. What happens in our life when we get discontented? What happens in our life when we get that spirit of unhappiness because of this or because of that, because of this person or that person? It will affect every area of your life. And so, we dig into this passage. The Bible says, starting in verse 17, after the list of names, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether it be tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein, Numbers chapter 13, verse 20, and wood therein or not, and be, notice this, and be of good courage. He's giving the final marching orders to these 12 spies to go into the land of Canaan, and he gives them the last thing, one of the last things he says to them, oh, by the way, fellas, be of good courage. He's pouring courage into them. Moses, being the leader that he is, he's pouring this courage into them. Now, you know that, and not to bore you, but just by way of reference, the only difference between discouragement and encouragement is the fact that if somebody's encouraged, you say, preacher, I can tell you what you're going to say. Well, that's good. Let me remind you. If somebody is encouraged, it's because someone or something has poured courage into that individual. If somebody is discouraged, it's because someone or something has pulled courage out. Very similar, yet total opposite, right? So we come now. He says, be of good courage and bring, verse 20, of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land, and it tells us about that. And then you come now to verse 25. So they did it. For 40 days they did it. 40 days, these 12 men, these 12 leaders, not just ordinary men, these 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, they are on this 40-day journey. And I remind you, God had already told them. God had already given them the land. God said, you just have to go in and possess it. You just have to listen to me. You just have to trust me. You just have to do what I say, God is telling them. So now they come back, and we start in verse 25, and this is where we're going to dig in to our study tonight. So the Bible says, and they return from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Oh, by the way, if you want to see how big the fruit was, skip back to verse 23. These 12 spies, and they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. The grapes were so large, it took two men to carry it. They put it on a pole, and the two men would walk out. I mean, it's just a humongous cluster of grapes. This wasn't just any, listen, friend, this wasn't just any land. This was the promised land that God had promised to them. This was a special place. This is a picture, as we stated, of the victorious Christian life. This was theirs. Listen, friend, this was theirs for the taking. If you know Jesus as your Savior, a victorious Christian life is yours for the taking, but you're going to have to work on it. You're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to stay. You're going to have to be somebody that is willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. It's going to take work. You say, yeah, preacher, I thought salvation's free. It absolutely is. We're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, right? Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But our service to him takes discipline. It takes work. It takes denying ourselves. And it takes, listen, friend, it takes an attitude of, I don't know everything, right? I don't know everything. So therefore, if I don't know everything, I need to stay teachable. I need to have a willing spirit. I need to have an attitude. Who was it that said it's often our attitude that determines our altitude? And often in life, that's the case. So, preacher, you say, preacher, yeah, but why is it a big deal? Why is it a big deal in the church if I have a discontented spirit? I'll tell you why it's a big deal, because it affects the whole body. That's why it's a big deal. It's a big deal because it has the power, in a negative way, your discontented spirit, it has the power to affect the whole entire church. So, we're either going to do what God says, or we're going to continue on with that negative spirit. So they come back. Look at the text. This is phenomenal to me. A lot of verses, but just stay with me. We're going somewhere with this. Verse 26, the latter part. So they showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. These 12 spies, these 12 leaders, these 12 men that the tribes look up to, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Look at all this. Pomegranates. Look at all these grapes. This is amazing. You know, no more manna from heaven, right? No more quail. Man, we've got a land that we can go in and we can live it up. The Lord Jesus has blessed us. Look at all that God has given us. But notice something. Notice something as we trek through this. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Did you notice something about their report from verses 25 through 29? You do not find the mention of Jesus or God anywhere there. You don't find God in their report at all. That's the report of the 10, the negative 10. The ones that you know, these 10 men, these 10 spies that are so critical spirit. They've seen that, listen, they've seen the same things that Caleb and Joshua have seen. They've seen the same issues. They've seen all of the fruit. They've seen all of the possibility. But what was it? They had a discontented spirit. They had a spirit of discontent. They weren't happy. And he goes on, notice verse 30. Caleb had had all he could stand. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And notice verse 32, and this is where we kind of hone in and we're going to kind of spend some time on. "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw," notice this, "that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." You know, when I think about this, when I look at this, after their return, 10 spies displayed, they displayed a horrible attitude about the whole endeavor. It's not hard to see why, as I told you. You don't see God in any of their report, right? You don't see the Lord in any of it. You just hear, "Well, yeah, here's the fruit, but Moses, there's giants, there's enemies, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, there's all kinds of enemies. There's walled cities." And that's the report. And finally, Caleb stands up and says, "Wait a minute. We can do this. We can do this. We can go and we can possess the land. Our God is able," as you'll continue chapter 14. These 10, they didn't mention the name of God once. Their sour disposition, their pessimistic perspective, and negative reports spread like a plague throughout the Israelite camp. Israel and the promised land. "I'll give you a promise, Israel," as if God says, "but you'll contend for every inch of it." So what is it that this, we're going to give you some thoughts, and then we're going to talk about the danger of it towards the end perhaps. But how do we combat this negative spirit? How do we combat this discontent, the spirit of unhappiness, the spirit of always critical, always complaining, always negative, nothing good to say, heaping our discontent on others? "Oh, did you hear what so-and-so done? Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did to me? Oh, did you hear this?" Getting people in corners and telling this and telling that. May I remind you, God is not pleased with that. Do I have to remind you that? The Lord Jesus is never pleased with gossip. He is never pleased with it. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, I have a right to my feelings." That may be the case, but may I remind you, we better be careful how we express those feelings. Because the way we express those feelings really, honestly, truly shows a lot about our lack of spirituality. Can I get a witness in the room? You say, "Yeah, but Pastor..." No, no, no. So let's dig through this. What is it that will help us? Well, first of all, you have to choose the perspective with which you define life's events. You have to choose the perspective to which you define life's events. You see, I'll be honest with you, friend. Bad things happen to good people. It happens a lot. But it's a lot of times, it's our perspective that will help us to stay moving forward in our walk with God. How we see things. Think with me for a moment about the aspect of perspective. It's not the event that defines your future. It's how you define the event that will tell you your future. How you define it. Perspective. One's perspective can turn an ordeal into an adventure. Perspective can turn failure into an opportunity. It can turn setback into a comeback. It's all about perspective. When we're talking about perspective, if this is the line for reference point, if this is the line, people that often have a negative, pessimistic type of spirit, what do? Everything they see, critical, bitter, hateful spirit. So what do they do? Everything that they see, here's what they do. They pull everything they see down to their perspective. So they look at a situation and they'll be in their critical spirit. They look at it and they think to themselves, oh, well, this is that. Oh, that's so bad. Oh, that person, boy, that person over there, I don't think that person likes me. And I often want to ask them a question. Well, have you ever asked them? I had a preacher years ago. This is honest truth. This was several years back. I had a preacher send me a text one night. He said, Brother Harold, he says, I've got word that you have shamed. He said that you have shamed the name of me, my church, and how we do teen ministry. I thought, oh, really? I said, you got a moment to talk? He said, yeah. I said, I'll call you, brother. Pastor, right? A pastor of a church. So I call him. I said, brother, what's the problem? He said, well, brother, he said, it's been brought to my attention that you've said this and this. He said, it's been brought to my attention. Oh, by the way, what that means is gossip, right? It's been brought to my attention that you've said, I said, what apparently have I said, brother? He said that you've said this. I said, well, what are they? He said, there's three things. And he said, it was said that you said this. I said, here's my response. Lie from hell. He said, secondly, he told me the thing. I said, lie from hell. He told me the third one. I said, again, it's a lie from hell. I said, I never said any of that. And I said, oh, by the way, brother, and here's my heart. And this preacher was a friend of mine. I said, here's my heart. Let me let you in a little secret. If Tracy Harold has a problem with you, you'll hear it from my mouth, Tracy Harold's mouth. I don't need people running around speaking for me, right? You say, preacher, why are you telling us that story? Because here's what he did. In a negative, critical, bitter spirit, he pulled down what somebody said down to his perspective. So therefore, his assessment was, it's got to be true. It's got to be right. This must be the reality of the situation. When honestly, before my Lord, they were all lies. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me Christian people lie? You have no idea. I'll be honest with you. It floors me what has happened to the family of God. It floors me. Often people that say they have Christ as their Savior can look you right square in the eye and blatantly lie. That's a spiritual condition. There's something wrong. If you do that, there's something wrong. Well, it's just a little white lie, preacher. No, a lie is a lie. Whatever you see, you'll pull down to your perspective. If one has a cynical, pessimistic, critical spirit, bitter spirit, whenever you see, whatever you see, you'll pull down to your spirit. However, if you have a spirit of optimism, a spirit of blessing, a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of faith, in the same way, whatever you see rises up. For example, somebody says something negative. Oh, brother, that's not true. No, surely. You know that person. They love you. They would never say something. Well, preacher, I've heard that so-and-so's talking about me. Well, who told you? And it's not the person that supposedly said it. And this is what I often do. I said, are you kidding me? I said, you know that brother. You know that sister. And oh, by the way, and then I dropped this on them. Have you asked them? Well, no, I don't. I'm not going to ask them that. Well, listen, if you're not willing to ask them, shut your mouth. Amen. Amen. Shut your mouth. Because if you're not willing to handle it according to Matthew 18, turn to Matthew 18. This may be as far as we get. But turn to Matthew 18. You say, preacher, no, I love you. I mean this with all my heart. You say, preacher, what do you do with critics? Do you ever try to defend yourself? No. Here's what I've learned. People that are truly your friends won't believe the lies. People that really don't care about you, they're not going to believe your truth. So don't waste your time. But notice what Jesus says here, starting in verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Now here's a question for you, church family. Everybody look up here at your preacher for a minute. Is the passage I'm getting ready to read to you, is it the Word of God? Is it the Bible? Is it what God says? Question. Do we believe it to be truth? Okay. So if we believe it to be truth, here's the decision we have to make. Are we going to go by what God says? Or are we going to go by how we feel? Because I'll be honest with you, as a pastor of two churches in my ministry, a lot of people would much rather go by how they feel than what the Word of God says. Because here's what happens. When we go by how we feel and we get hurt, then we start running our mouths, telling this person. You know, my little grandmother, she was a person that she used to tell you, her idea, Big Rose, her idea was keeping a secret was telling one person at a time, right? That's what Big Rose's idea of keeping a secret was. My granddad, he was a Baptist preacher for 50 years of his life. My grandma was on the phone, bless her heart. You know an insult's getting ready to come. Anytime a hillbilly says, bless their heart, you know something bad's going to happen. But she was on the phone one time, and she was saying some things about somebody. My granddaddy came in, and he heard it. He said, Rosie, he said, the devil's got a hold of you. Ooh, she got mad. Big Rose got mad. And I came in after that. So what's the matter, Grandma? She said, Ed said the devil had me. Ed said the devil had me. That was my granddaddy. Ed said I was possessed. I'm thinking, amen, you probably are. I ain't going to say it. I would never say that. She'll beat me half to death or cut a switch and tear me up. You say, preacher, why are you telling us? Well, because I promise you, if there's one passage of Scripture, let me get down here and just let me talk to you like we're just sitting in your living room, friend to friend. I love you with all my heart. I thank God for this church. The Lord, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is using Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Are you aware of that? Now, having said that, Satan hates that. Amen, preacher. He hates it. So he will do everything in his power to destroy the work, not from outside the walls, from inside it. That's how he'll do it. And one of the ways he'll do it is through unresolved conflicts of brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's a danger, and I've seen Christians do this. Well, preacher, they're probably not saved anyway. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm so glad you can make that proper assessment. You're not the Holy Spirit, so leave that alone. Leave that between God and them. Pray for us. So, Matthew 18. Let's just sit down in your living room. Let's read this together. Let's have a devotion. Ready? We're going to have a devotion tonight. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, Jesus is speaking. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, literally sins against thee. Boy, that's a big deal, right? I mean, if somebody hurts, somebody sins against you, that's a big deal. I mean, that shouldn't happen, but it does sometimes. We're still sinners. We're saved sinners, but we're still sinners. We still battle the flesh. It's still a war. Amen? Can I get a witness? It's still a war. Notice the next words, though. Go and tell him. Underline that phrase. Just a devotion tonight. That's all we're going to do right now. If thy brother sins, you could say sister as well, in the neutral, brother, sister in Christ, if they sin against you, go and tell him his fault, but let's keep reading, between thee and him alone. Underline the word alone. Is that the word of God? Amen. If a brother sins, a brother says, if they sin against you, what are you to do with it? Get in the welcome center and tell people about it? Get in the nursery and tell people about it? Get in the Sunday school class when the teacher and the preacher aren't around?
and start telling people about it? No. That's not what the Bible says. And by the way, that's the evidence of a discontented spirit, an unhappy spirit. And if you're not careful, and if we're not careful, as we'll see as we flesh out Numbers 13 and 14, it can absolutely affect an entire nation. 10 discontented spies came back and upset an entire nation after God had already promised them the land. It wasn't up for debate. You realize God's word trumps my ideas. God's word trumps my feelings. And God's word trumps how my discontented spirit. It trumps it. You say, yeah, but preacher, that isn't easy. You're absolutely right. It's not easy. But if you want to keep from getting a that discontented spirit, do what the Bible says. Well, let's read on. We're sitting in your home. We're just talking. Look at verse 15. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained. Underline that. Thou hast gained thy brother. The conversation with that pastor I had who's a friend of mine. You say, preacher, how did that conversation end? The Lord Jesus as my witness. With love and still appreciation for each other. The people that were disgruntled and they were upset and were spreading lies about me. But when he texts that, hey, it's been said to me this. I said, hey, let's talk it out, man. Now, he was hours and hours and hours away. Couldn't get there, but by way of technology. And I don't always recommend doing it over the phone. When at all possible, if at all possible, you do it face-to-face and face-to-face. You say, preacher, why is that so important? Because you can misread conversation on the phone. You can misread the internet. You can misread social networking, right? You can misread a type. You can misread. Sometimes people will read into an email. Oh, you said that in the spirit of meanness. Well, first of all, how in the world can you get a spirit of meanness out of an email? You didn't see my expression. You realize and understand communication, a lot of it is visual. A lot of it is in our gesture, right? A lot of us in how we respond. For example, Toby, do the dishes. Right? He didn't say a word. He got a grunt or two. That's how teenagers talk right now. I mean, they have their own language, man. They have their own language. Or if he does this and starts doing the dishes. So my point is, we can't always go, so just be careful. So let's just continue reading. I'm done. I'm going to read this passage, say a couple comments, and I promise you I'm done. Because I think it'll help us. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Question. Is that not what we want? Is that not what we want? For a brother and sister in Christ to have a relationship that is still honoring and glorifying to Jesus. And oh, by the way, just because you've come to a place of agreement doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything they say or everything they do. That's not the point. I mean, let me flesh that out. Anybody married here tonight? Right? You picking up what I'm putting down? We don't always agree, but we do agree to not be disagreeable, right? Not become ill-spirited about it and not become a gossip and not become a slanderer, not become a busybody and all that. But, verse 16, there's ways of handling it. You say, yeah, but preacher, what happens if they won't want to talk? What happens if they refuse to meet? What happens if they refuse to talk about it? Here's what you do. I'm glad you asked that question. Man, you got some good questions in your living room. We're talking. But he says, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more
that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Here's what we often do, and I've experienced this in my ministry over the years as a pastor. We skip right over the first one. We skip right over verse 15. And guess what we do? We run to the deacons. We run to the pastor. We run to the assistant pastor. We run to a Sunday school teacher and say, "You're not going to believe what so-and-so did to me. So can you talk to him?" And it's happened in both churches I've pastored. What is your response? "No, I'm not going to talk to him." Until you talk to him. You alone, right? Alone. You say, "Preacher, why is it important that I go alone?" Let me tell you why. Because it's sinful human nature to want to spread things. Right? And honestly, and I say this with my heart and my hand before the Lord, and I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me over the years. As a preacher, sometimes preachers are sometimes the worst. Him and him alone. If he fails to hear you, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more. And oh, by the way, I wouldn't suggest you take one or two that you've already filled their mind and heart full of bitterness with. I would take neutral people. Over the years, I've done that with our deacons. We have godly deacons in our church. And there's been times over the years I've brought one or two of them in my office when I've had a situation has occurred and I've had to deal with it. I've brought them in my office. They're the silent, often a silent prayer partner right there. They're listening to the situation. If asked, they've often spoken into the situation. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. You ever met with somebody? You've had the conversation with them. And then a week or two later, you hear from somebody else, "Hey, so-and-so told me what you said, and it is absolutely the furthest thing from what you told them or what you even talked about." But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, you really diminish that possibility. Right? Let's read on. We're almost done. And verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell unto the church. Wow. If he refuses to repent, refuses to get it right, you bring it before the church. Did you notice the progression? Each time, more people are involved. The first one, it's just you and him. You and her, just two people. If that doesn't work, you've taken that step, you take two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, you take it before the whole entire congregation. You say, "Preacher, wow, look at it." Verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You say, right there, preacher. Woo-hoo, thank the Lord for that verse. I always knew he or she was a heathen. I always knew, Lord. I always knew, preacher, they were a bunch of reprobates. Well, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a personal question. In my ministry, 20 years senior pastor, I have rarely, maybe twice in my ministry, in 20 years, that a situation has had to come before the church. Thankfully, it's usually been solved in the biblical steps and things have been restored. But you say, "Yeah, but preacher, so I can now treat him like a publican. I can treat him like a heathen." Okay, let me ask you a question. Let's say that does happen. What should we want to do with a heathen, or if you will, a lost person? How should we want to treat somebody that doesn't by their behavior express their lack of their relationship to Jesus? How should we treat them? We should love them to Christ, should be our goal. We should love them to Jesus. You're not going to win them to Christ by running around bad-mouthing them and telling everybody how bad of a scoundrel he or she is. And oh, by the way, all you're doing is that is really interfering with your walk with Jesus. He finishes out, verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth," in the context of a church, you want to see the power of authority in a local New Testament assembly? Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then you continue on. I encourage you to do it. You continue on reading in this passage, and you see an illustration. The Lord Jesus, you're talking about fleshing out what forgiveness is. You read the rest of that chapter, and you'll come away shouting glory for the forgiveness of God. And if I can add one more thing, to that, just by, you know, getting my notes here, may I remind you what the Bible says in Ephesians? You read it for yourself. The Bible said in Ephesians, if anybody have, you know, an issue, a quarrel, this or that with a brother or sister in Christ, what did Ephesians say? What did Paul tell the church at Ephesus? He said, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, you forgive them. Wow. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. We went 1,000 different directions. But my prayer is that the Lord Jesus, my prayer is that he's spoken to hearts. Now, in invitation, maybe you're here and say, preacher, I'll be honest. I have a discontented spirit. What do I need to do? Ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll forgive you. You see, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know he'll forgive you, right? Matter of fact, he's already died for your sin. He's already forgiven you of the penalty of that. But in a practical aspect of the practical Christian life, that unrepented sin is hindering your walk with God. Ask the Lord to cleanse you and forgive you. Say, preacher, but I still have ill feelings to that brother or that sister in Christ. And I just don't know how I'm going to let go of it. Here's how you do it. You get alone with the Lord Jesus. And you cry out to God and you ask God to help you get rid of that. You go to them. You try to restore that. You try to mend that broken relationship. Does it mean you have to live your life like in agreement of what they did or did not do? No, I'm not saying that. But you come to an agreement as brothers and sisters of Jesus who both have had every sin forgiven. You come to an agreement to not allow it to hinder your walk with God and allow it to hinder your relationship with them. Say, preacher, how do I know if I've forgiven the person? Here's one test. You'll know you've forgiven the person if you can think of their name or see them and you not be filled with rage and bitterness. You'll know if it's forgiveness. Maybe the time right now is you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Say, preacher, I'll be honest, I just need to get along with the Lord. Well, here's a good spot. This altar's a good spot for you to just get along with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you say, preacher, maybe you're not a discontented person. Maybe you're right with God and there's no areas of your life that are an issue. But you know that you know our church. And maybe you would just like to come and intercede like Moses does in that passage. You just like to come and intercede for brothers and sisters in Christ who are at odds with one another. It's not good. And I promise you, as a pastor, nothing will destroy this church more and faster than that type of spirit. A gossip, critical, choosing sides, building teams, building sides, getting your team on your side and the team on their side. That's nonsense. That's crazy. Because when I look in the mirror, at best I see a sinner saved by the grace of God. And at best I see somebody who's on their way to heaven and doesn't deserve it. I got what I didn't deserve in Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you're born again, you got what you didn't deserve. Now, please, extend to the offended, the person who is offended, extend to them. You have an opportunity to be like Jesus. Extend to them what they don't deserve. Think about it. You come, Brother Stephen, what's your name, bud?
And number 317.
317. You come. Let's move, all right? Let's come. You come.